we're going to have a little bit of a change up tonight. We didn't miss it. We just, a lot of things happened today. And so it got down to the last minute. Adrian was going to cover for Pastor Jim. Adrian had to go, his daughter had to run to the hospital. She had eaten a Tide Pod, I guess. So, but she's headed home. She's done fine. But he headed to the hospital. So, and it was all last minute, so we didn't want to put that on anybody. So tonight we're just going to jump right into the study. Pastor Jim is sick tonight, so I'm covering for him. But we're going to jump right into the study and get home as soon as possible. So get you guys out of here a little early tonight. We are going to be in 1 John again. So if you were here a couple weeks ago, we were in 1 John 1 and 2. Tonight we're going to be in 1 John 4. So if you want to turn there, does this need to be a little louder for you, Susie? You good? Okay. I just want to make sure you can hear. The love of God is not something that we initiate. It's not something we've earned. It's not something, well, quite frankly, it's not something we've sought after before we came to know God. God's love isn't something that anybody seeks after because they don't know they need it. But it's something we can receive. And this is the gospel message, that while we were in rebellion to God, he loved us and he gave his son for us to die the death and the punishment we should have paid so that we might live through him. That's the gospel message. And what is the natural response to that? What should be our response to that? To love. That's what the Bible commands. To love. And it's a command that we should love one another just as God has loved us. This isn't an optional part of our faith. It's the evidence of our faith. Chapter 4. When we love one another, that is the evidence of our faith. So tonight, we're going to look at this. God's love is not a construct. It's not a dream. It's not a fuzzy concept that makes us feel good. But it's a reality. And it should change everything that we say, we do, and we think. Amen? So God loved us by sending his son into the world so we might live through him. And the only proper and reasonable response to that is to love one another. If love is not our response, then sadly, the message of the cross has become meaningless to us. That's the reality that we face. So Jesus said that his followers would be known by their love for one another. So are we known by our love for one another? Is this church known for its love for one another? It's getting there. We can always do better, right? There's always something we need to grow in. As you grow up, you never stop learning. Well, as Christians, we never should stop loving. Amen? So let's get in. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 7 tonight. 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. The first reason we should love one another is because love comes from God. And John says, if you do not love, then you do not truly know God. He starts out, dear friends, or beloved. Now, I love this because that beloved is the same root word as the word for love. And it's the type of love that God shows us. So he's saying, those who are loved by God, listen to me. You're loved by God. So let us love. It's something I must do. It's something that I must keep on doing. I must choose to do this every day of my life. It's not optional. It's not, if I just sit back, maybe it'll come to me by osmosis or something. No, it's something I must choose to do. I must choose to love. Because love comes from, or love comes out of God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. To be born or fathered by God. Well, we read about that in John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. This is what John's talking about, to be born of God or to be fathered of God. When we're fathered of God, when we're born again spiritually, we're his children. We're back in that place where we're his child. And we know God as our father. That word know means that we know through experience or through learning. So it's not like, oh, I read a book about this guy named God. And yeah, I know God. I read his book. No, it's I experienced God's love in my life. Yeah, it's like a marriage relationship. I know my wife because I've experienced her. I've lived 23 years now with my wife. And so we know each other through experience. And that's the kind of love and that's the kind of knowledge of God that God wants us to have. Because, let's be honest, you might be able to read the book Moby Dick, but do you really know what it was like? You know, could you really put yourself in that place? Could you really understand the intricacies of everything that was going on? Not really. But if you were on a ship, a whaling ship back 200 years ago, you'd be like, yeah, I know exactly what that's like because I experienced it. That's what God wants us to have when we come to know him. And the person that doesn't know God or that doesn't love doesn't know God means they haven't experienced God's love in their life. That experience, did I pull it too far? I keep messing with it. That experience of God's love in our life is how we come to know him. We come to know God through our experiences. As he works in our life, as he does stuff in our life, that's how we come to know God. I mean, I could go tell somebody, hey, you need to come know God. You need to get saved. And they might be like, okay, I need to get saved, I guess. But once they experience God's love at work in their life, that truly changes a person, doesn't it? It does. He says, whoever does not love or whoever does not keep on loving. It's a continual event. The implication is this. Not only does the person not currently know God, but they may have never known God. Is what John's getting at here. To not love is to not know God. And to not know God is to not love. Because God is love. Now this would be different if this was a character trait of God. John's not saying, oh, God is loving. Because if I didn't know God's love, but I knew maybe his kindness or his mercy, then I'd still know some of God. But John says God is love, and if you don't know God, if you don't love, you don't know God. What he's saying is it's not his personality. It's not a character trait of God. It is who God is. God is love. This is hard for us to understand because we're used to verbs, you know? It's like Dwayne ran. Dwayne cares for somebody, you know, stuff like that. And that's how we view God. But no, God is love. That's who he is. In Genesis, we're told that we were created in the image of God, meaning that we were created to love one another. Now, sin totally messed that up. Sin messed up that whole picture, that whole idea, and everything. This is why we need to be born again. Sin has marred and skewed what we were created to be. We were created to be image bearers of God. And we were created to be loving as God loves. And not this fake conditional love that we experience in our lifetime or we get from society. That's not the type of love we're talking about. We're talking about the love, and we'll get into that here in a minute, unconditional love. Not because he's selfish or anything, but He loves because that's who he is. That's what he is. God is love. But that's not, this fake love is not the intent that God loves us with. But he created us to be a reflection of his love. So in order to set things right again, verse 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Proof of God's love right here. God sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. Jesus' life for our life. Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than to lay his life down for another, right? That's the ultimate show of love in our society. I mean, we could give flowers, we can give candy and stuff like that, but to lay your life down for another person. And that doesn't have to be physical. That could be, I'm going to put my needs aside for that person. I'm going to put my wants and my desires aside for that person. That's the ultimate show of love. And God goes beyond that, and he shows us the greatest love of all time. This is how God showed us love. Literally, in this way, God showed love or manifested his love, that he sent his Son or dispatched his Son, which is interesting because right here, this he dispatched his Son or sent his Son, which means Jesus was alive before he was born of a virgin. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So Jesus came from God. He existed before time began. He came from God, born of a virgin, so that we could know the love of God. So that we could know God, so that God could be revealed to each and every one of us. And God shows us his love by sending his Son, and his love is this, it's sacrificial, it's unearned, it's immeasurable, it's costly. God's love cost Jesus his life. And don't ever let anybody try to tell you, well, he was a supernatural or a spiritual being, and so he really didn't hurt. He's crying tears of blood in the garden. He's bleeding in the garden, sweat, tears of sweat and blood, because he knows what he's about to do. He was separated from the Father. If you want to know what separation from God means, what eternity in hell will look like, look at what Jesus endured in the garden on the cross. If he took it that seriously, maybe we should sometimes, you know? But God's love is sacrificial. But what does it mean to live through him? It means to live supernaturally or spiritually. Our entire existence should be transformed by the presence of Jesus in our life. The presence of God's love in our life. Without him, we're spiritually dead, separated from God, enslaved to sin, incapable of saving ourselves. But through Jesus, we are brought to life. Through Jesus, we live. Because of his sacrifice, we live. We'll get there in a minute. But love, it is God. It's who God is. It comes from God. This is how he shows us to it through Jesus, his Son. And it should be the greatest motivator for us to love one another. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The second reason why we should love one another, I thought I skipped a page. The second reason why we should love one another, because he sent his Son to atone for our sins. God didn't wait for us to come to him. He came to us. He sent Jesus to rescue us, even before we knew we needed to be rescued. Not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because of our social status or anything, but because of his love. And that should motivate us to love one another. This is love. Jesus' sacrifice is how God showed his love. There's no greater love. I just quoted that. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for another. This is the love God shows us. This should impact us. Yes.
Is that agape love?
Yes. Agape love is how the Bible uses it is God's love for us. And that is the love that he actually commands us to have for one another. It's that undeserved, unmerited love where you, there's a popular song, worship song out called Reckless Love, and there was some guys that had some theological issues with that song. And when you actually listen to that song and see what the artist was getting at, he portrays God. He's like, your love looks reckless and total abandon when you love us. We don't deserve that kind of love. But yet, that's the kind of love God has for us and the kind of love that he commands for us. And that's the word. They use agape to speak of that love in the Bible. It was used a little differently in the Greek culture, but the Bible writers took it to take it for their own. So this is love. Not that love was what we showed God, but that God showed us. The love was all on God's side. None of it was on our side. Not that we loved God, nor that we did anything worthy of it, but that God loved us. He did the act of love. He initiated the relationship. And all he asks us to do is respond, right? But he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in 1 John chapter 1 and 2, that Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But here's the thing. We've all fallen short of God's standard. Yet God, in his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. He does this through Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins, the atoning sacrifice. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People, he goes on to say, are made right with God. Whoever accepts Jesus is made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This is the gospel message. That God loved us so much. He saw us, sinful humans, rebelling against him. He loved us. And was like, I'm going to do something about that. They can't get to me, but I'm going to get to them. Amen. That's what God does. And if God loved us that much, what should our response be? To love others. Since God so loved us, or because God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. That word ought means obligated or owe. So we kind of obligated, because of God's love, we're kind of obligated to keep on loving one another. It's something that we owe. It's our Christian service, if you will. But John doesn't give us some weird command here. He ties it directly to God's example. Since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. God gave us the example. Now let's run with it. That's what John's saying here. So what does it look like to love one another? God loved us sacrificially. We should love one another sacrificially. God loved us unconditionally. We should love unconditionally. Amen. Can we love those who are difficult? Can we love those who are off with us a little, you know, or have wronged us? Can we love those people? Well, God did for us. Amen. This is what kind of love he calls us to. So, God loves all people. Jesus' sacrifice was enough, was sufficient for every human being who's ever lived. It's up to us to receive it. Amen? So Jesus said in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus laid out the standard there. Our love for others is the clearest evidence of God's love working in us. If we are loving to one another, it shows that God's love is working in us. It's how we become God's image bearers and reflect him to a lost and dying world. I remember hearing one time that early Christians, the book of Acts, about that time period, early Christians were known for their love for one another. In fact, they were said to have turned their world upside down. Imagine what would happen in our country, in our city, in our town, in our church, if we lived this out better. If we did a better job at loving one another. Imagine that. There's so many unlovable people. There's so many people that wrong us and everything. And it's like, well, you know, they did that to me. No, God doesn't give us that option. He says love. I loved you. You were worse than them. So, you know, we did more wrong to God than anybody could ever do to us. So God says love and keep on loving. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So believers who love other believers demonstrate their love, demonstrate that the unseen God lives in them. Now, I said that in a different way. Believers who love other believers. We are called to love the world. But it's God's job to love them into eternity. It's our job just to show them love. But what John's talking about here is what we experience in churches all the time. Oh, that person wronged me. I'm going to go to another church. I'll just go to another church. And that's what Satan wants, right? He wants us going to another church, to another, because you never grow if you keep replanting yourself. And God knows that if you stay planted, if you stay founded in one place, you'll grow. And so that's why he commands us to love other believers. Because let's be honest, we all have different desires. We all have different personalities. We all have different likes. And God wants us to get along. Why? To show a dying world that he's real. Because if we love a God we have never seen, or love people the way God loves us, and we haven't seen God, but if we love other people, we'll show other people that God is real by our love. If we love, he says, but if we love one another, if perhaps you love one another. This is a conditional statement. If we are born again and we start loving and keeping on loving one another, that's what he's talking about here. If you do this, if you choose to make this decision, it's probable. You may choose not to. You may choose to. But if you do, his love lives in you and will be made complete in you. That's what John says. No other way to read this. If you do this, if perhaps by any chance you decide you want to do this, it's totally up to us. Some people say, well, choice is not in the Bible. Yeah, it is. Adam and Eve had a choice. Satan had a choice. Cain had a choice. The list goes on and on. David had a choice. We all have choices. Judas, even Judas had a choice. But God, if perhaps we do this, God lives in us. It reminds me that lives in us reminds me of something Jesus talked about. Because that word continue means to continue or to remain. This is something God will do if we do what we're supposed to do. But what it reminds me of is John 15, where Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So Jesus, not only did the Father show us love, but Jesus showed us how to love. Christian love is a sign of God living in us. It's what we're commanded to do. Because, like I said, we need to show a lost and dying world what real love is. Turn on the TV, turn on the news. You'll see what fake love is. Look at all the, I mean, I'm not condemning anybody here or anything, because God's love and his forgiveness is for everybody. But look at the divorce rate today. And it's even worse in the church sometimes. That shows people, they're no different than me. But all these people, they're searching for love. People are searching for love. Facebook, Instagram. They post stuff because they want to get likes and hearts, and they want to feel loved. They want to feel accepted. And what better place to feel loved and accepted than a church? A real Bible-believing church. And if we can show people that, that this is where you find love, this is where you find acceptance from God, and that's what truly matters, it's life-changing. It was life-changing. Anybody in here say, no, it wasn't life-changing for me? No, we all would agree. It's life-changing. God's love is life-changing. This Christian life is life-changing. And I couldn't see myself doing anything else. I couldn't see myself turning back to the ways of the world. Because, as Peter pointed out to Jesus, you have the way to life. There is no other way. We're following you. Peter said it right. That's how I feel about this. And so, if I feel that way, I need to be more loving. This was for me this week, especially last night. I came home last night, and I was kind of in an off mood. Nothing. I was trying to cook dinner. It wasn't working out very well. It was burning a little, and I was getting frustrated. My wife was frustrating me. You know, after 23 years, there's going to be something. Never, right? But so I was like, okay, I got to go calm down. And I remembered, oh, wait, I got to teach this tomorrow night. Okay, God, I see what you're doing. You're trying to teach me that I need to start love and be more loving. So this was for me, too. But if the gospel and if God's love has changed me, then I need to exhibit that in my life. And that's what John's talking about here. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That is our mission. As Christians, we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Jesus. And practically, the way we do this is by loving one another. Because what takes more denial of self than to love the unlovable? What takes more to bearing your cross to die to yourself than loving somebody who's wronged you in the church or something like that? Amen? So you got to reconcile. But the way we do this, the way we show that we are a true follower of Christ is by our love. When we love one another, it means that God's love is perfected in us. It's not going to be perfect. He doesn't say it's going to be perfect. That word perfected is complete. Mission complete. Now, we need to do that every day. But yeah, it's mission complete when we love people every day. When we love one another. That's what he's talking about when he says that God's love will be perfected in us. When we're not loving people, God's love is not seen in us. When we're loving people, God's love is seen, and it's perfected in us. It's having its effect in us. Mission complete. So how do we know that God lives in us? There's always this question. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. The Holy Spirit working God's love in us is the proof that God lives in us. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a helper, another, the Holy Spirit. This is how we know. Because what? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Some translations, there's a comma after love. It's not supposed to be there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then I guess the best way to describe it is this is how it's practically worked out. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If God is love, then the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. So how do we know that God lives in us? Because his Holy Spirit is working love in us. And I'll attest to this. I am definitely more loving of other people today than I was yesterday, 2 weeks ago, a month ago, 2 years ago, definitely more loving than I was when I was in high school. I was not a loving person in high school. I did not have a walking relationship with God or with Jesus. I wasn't letting the Holy Spirit do that work in me. I wasn't denying myself. I had made a profession of faith, but I wasn't walking in it. But when I fully realized, or started to fully realize, the love that God's shown me, the sins that he's forgiven me of, it changed my life. And that's what John's talking about here. The Holy Spirit working in you is the proof of your fellowship with God. He has given us His Spirit. Given. He has granted. It's like a grant to a request. You know, sometimes we pray that the Holy Spirit would refill us or indwell us. Well, when we prayed for Jesus to come into our heart, we requested that God would send us His Spirit. We may have not known that at the time, but that's what happens. We request that God sends His Spirit to live within us, indwell us, guide us, lead us, teach us. And that's what He says. And He says, we have seen and testify. It's interesting. Seen and testify. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says something interesting. In verse 3, he says, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit living in you that teaches you to teach and testify, or seen and testify God. It's the Holy Spirit in you that shows you God's love for you every day. It's the Holy Spirit that helps you, and He wants you to be a witness for that. That's why He commands us to love one another. And Jesus in Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How were they witnesses? Through their love. Because it said, the historians tell us they were known for their love and they turned the whole world upside down. They were accused of turning the world upside down. They were known by their love. It had an effect. There was something there. They were witnesses because of their love. Their love was a witness. If perhaps you do this, if anyone acknowledges or professes publicly, privately, it's between you and God. But if anybody acknowledges, Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before the Father in heaven. What's one way we can deny God or Jesus before the Father in heaven? Be unloving. Yeah. And that really got to me, because there's sometimes in traffic I'm thinking, hey, you idiot, get out of my way. And then God's like, that idiot might need to be saved. And you just blew it. That happens to me sometimes. I'm not perfect. I don't want you guys to get any pictures that I've got this all down. I don't. I'm learning just as you guys are. But it reminds me. It's a reminder. I need to be more loving. And to show God's love, I need to experience God's love. And so I go back to the Bible. Okay, what has God done for me? Oh, man. I've got a journal. What has God done? You remind yourself of those things, and it helps when you're struggling to be loving. Salvation is simple, but people are dense. John 3:16, we know this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish and have eternal life. Because, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need God's love. But Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now here's where the problem lies. Here's what John's referring to in this passage. We must continue. We must continue to believe. We must continue to love, continue to abide so that we can love. It's not, I said a prayer when I was 5, I'm good for life. I don't see that in the Scriptures. Paul says we're all on a race. We're all in a race. And everybody who crosses the finish line wins the prize. Well, what keeps you from crossing the finish line? Stepping off the race, getting out of the race, quitting. But what it is it's continuing. The Christian life is continual. We're continually learning about God's love and His grace and His mercy for us. We're continually needing to show God's love and mercy and grace to others. We're continually learning about God through the study of His Word. And we're continually growing. It's a continual process. It's not done till the day we step foot into eternity. And so we need to continue. That's what John's talking about here. He's not saying, well, sorry, you weren't loving to that person, so now you're not saved. That's not what he says. No, he's saying, let me encourage you guys to continue in love. Because the people who don't love probably don't know God. Because God is love. That's what he's talking about. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Whoever continues in love, the love that is in us because we have been born of God, whoever continues or remains in love continues and remains in God. Jesus said that we were to continue and abide with him. Same thing. We need to continue living out the love of God with our lives. And he says, and so we know and rely on. This is interesting how he phrases this. And so we know and rely on. That is, believe and accept. It's a completed action in the past that has results every day. So we know and rely on. We know God saved us. I can remember back to the day I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And it wasn't just that day. We need to continue. So I rely on my faith in Jesus. It's a completed action in the past that produced a result that exists in the present. That's what that is. I believed, and my belief has produced lasting results, lasting faith, lasting love, the love that God fathered in me. The one who is abiding in love is abiding in God and shows that God is abiding in him by his love for one another. God lives or continues in that person, and they in God. And again, John 15, he spells this out. If you have never read that passage in John 15, it's a good passage. I love that passage because he's very clear. John is very to the point, very direct. And so when he quotes Jesus, he's very to the point, to direct. And so Jesus spells this out in John 15, that remain in me because you can do nothing apart from me. We can't do this Christian life on our own. Ever try? Doesn't work out very well. We'll be the most unloving people if we try on our own. But it's God living in us that his love comes through us. Amen? So we know and we rely on the love of God. If God is love, then I know that God is love, then I need to rely on that. Everything that happens to me, every situation I find myself in, every storm I face, every day of my life, came from the love of God. If only we would let that mindset direct us. A car just ran into me. Oh God, okay, you got this. It's for a reason. A loved one got cancer. Okay, God, you've got a plan. I don't know, but I know you're love. You are love. And so you only deal with me out of love, whether it's discipline or whether it's blessings. God only deals with us out of his love for us. And so whether it's cancer, whether it's an accident, whether it's I'm having a rough day, I can't seem to cook the chili tonight, I keep burning it. No matter what it is, all that has happened because of God, because God is love. And if I know that and rely on that, I then will have the same mindset as the disciples. Have you ever checked into how all the disciples died? All but one of them was martyred. Well, they tried to martyr John, but all but one of them was martyred for their faith. And never do we ever read or understand of any one of them saying, you know what, this is too much pain. God, why are you doing this to me? In fact, Paul is in prison, in handcuffs, singing songs to God. You know, I see him in there. I have an active imagination. So I see Paul in prison kind of be like, God, you're great. God, you're great. Who cares about this? God, you're great. You know, God, we praise you. You know, God, we're glad you love us. We're so thankful you love us. If we had that mindset, what would our lives look like? We'd worry less. We'd have less anxiety. We'd probably need less medication for some, you know. We'd probably have less heart problems, less. I mean, there's a lot that goes on with worry and anxiety. And if God is love, and we know and we rely on that, then no matter what we face, okay, God, this is out of your love for me. And if I die today, I know that you took me home because you love me. If a loved one dies today, I know that you took them home because you love them and you love me. And for some reason, outside of my understanding, I don't know. Oh, my car got totaled? I don't know. But God, I know you love me, and I'm going to stand on that. That's what he's talking about here. Now, in verse 12, John wrote that if we love one another, God's love is made complete in us. Now, in verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. This is how love will be made complete, by abiding, by continuing, by remaining in Jesus, and knowing and relying on the love of God. Those things should direct our every step, our every attitude, our every thought, our everything. He says, so that, or in order that, we will have confidence on the day of judgment. On that day, the believer doesn't need to fear, because Christ has atoned for our sins. But he says, in this world, we are like Jesus. That stumped me a little. I was like, what's he talking about? And he's not talking about that we've attained this perfection, but that we are united with Jesus, meaning that we're all born of God. The Bible says that God is Jesus' Father, Heavenly Father, and we are God's children. So we were united with Jesus in that aspect. But we were separated from God because of Adam. We were all born guilty and sinful because of Adam. Adam's sin was passed down to us. But I heard it once say, where Adam failed, Christ prevailed. And that's what the hope is that we have. Christ obeyed the law perfectly in our place. His obedience is counted to us when we are united with him by faith. And so that's what John's saying when he says we are like Jesus. We are like Jesus because we're united with him. His love covers our sins. He atones for our sins because of the faith that we have with him. So the moment you put your faith in Jesus, God sees you through Christ. His account, as it were, is counted to us. His righteousness is credited to us. This is the union with Christ, and is why Paul wrote, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." We will be united. We were united in death. That's the day we got saved. Because we said, I'm dying to myself. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. We are united with him in a death. We put all that on Jesus. And we will have a resurrection like his. One day, we will meet him in the clouds. Amen. We are united. We are like Jesus because of our faith. And it unites us to him. And since we're united with Jesus, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. With God's love perfected or completed in us, there's no need to fear further punishment. You know, we don't need to be walking around worried that, oh man, I messed up today. I wasn't loving to that person. God's going to smite me. No, we don't need to worry about that. Why? Because there's forgiveness in faith in Jesus. John says if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. So even though we messed up, hey, God loves us still. God wants us to come back to him. He is longing for that relationship with us. I believe that's why sin was left in our lives, so that we would continually go to him. We would continually see our need for him. We would continue that relationship with him. So God's love is perfected, and there is no fear in love. Paul says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you'll live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Perfect. It's perfected in us. Perfect love drives out fear. Basically, mature love drives out fear. The more we understand God's love for us, the more mature we get as Christians, and the less fearful we are. Amen? And so that's what he's talking about. How do we mature? James in James 1 tells us, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so fear has to do with punishment. But faith in Jesus, there is no fear because he's working in us to produce a maturity, to become complete, for his love to be complete in us. That fear, though, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But we know our debt has been paid. Those wages have been paid. And if we love one another, if we're walking in this, if we're living this out, we don't need to be afraid. The person who lives in fear is the person who knows they're not living this out on a day-to-day business, day-to-day life. They know they're not living this way. They know they're not living as the Bible commands them to live. They know that. They're almost in rejection of it or rebellion of it because they're not doing it. They know what to do, but they're not doing it. But here, perfect love casts out fear because I'm doing what I know I'm supposed to do. I'm trying. And that's really all the Bible tells us to do. Try. Continue to be intentional about your faith. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on a cross dying for our sins? Well, you won't remember it, but you remember reading about that? Right before he died, he said, "It is finished." That word perfect shares the same root with the word finished. Meaning that there's a debt we owe for our sins, and Jesus paid that price. And for that, John says that we are obligated, or we owe, that we ought to love one another. And when he says that, he ties it in with, but if you allow God to do this work in you, his love will be perfected or finished in you. The same thing that Jesus said on the cross. In fact, in Roman culture, they would stamp that word on a debt that's been paid. And so, yeah, we're obligated to love one another. But if we let God do the work, his work in us, his love through us, he's got it. All we have to do is be a willing servant. So John says that we ought to love one another because, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The third reason. Why we should love one another? Simply because God first loved us. When we were unlovable, when we were in rebellion, God loved us first. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims, he says, the claim to loving God while simultaneously hating one's brother or sister. He uses this word brother or sister here to speak of our fellow believers, fellow Christians. And that is the most important thing, that we're loving them first. Because how can we love people outside the world or outside the church when we can't even love the people in the church? We're a family. We're in this together. We should be loving one another. But even more than that, how can we say that we love God whom we've never seen and yet we hate somebody who we've seen? I mean, what's that tell other people? But the first thing to do is to love. It's a response to the love God has for us. Whoever does not love those they have not seen cannot see. Whoever does not love those they have seen cannot love God whom they've seen, not seen. You know, so I'm getting my words mixed up there. Whoever does not love their fellow believers cannot go on loving God. That's what he's saying. They cannot go on loving God because it's a contradiction. To hate a brother or sister is ultimately going against what God commands. It's active rebellion. And so I've had to, over the years, say, okay, God, you need to forgive me. And then sometimes he's given me the opportunity to go to that person and say, hey, you need to forgive me. I've messed up. I wasn't loving you. In fact, I wouldn't go as far as hate. That's a big word. And we don't like to say that we hate somebody, but I was being hateful towards people. And I've had to repent of that. I've had to go back to some of those people and say, you know, I'm sorry. I was not loving to you the other day. I was not loving to you in the manner that this happened. Because ultimately what I'm saying is I don't really know God. Because he's loved far more than I've done. What's it take to show somebody else a little bit of love? He's given us this command to love one another. By this, Jesus says, everyone will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Anyone who loves God must, we should put that in bold lettering, must love their brother and sister. If you've truly experienced the love of God, you will love one another. James tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So there's a blessing that comes in loving one another. And from a physical aspect, mental aspect, earthly aspect, hateful people die first. They just send themselves to an early grave. Loving people tend to live a little longer. Because there's not that, you're not holding that in. It's the same thing with forgiveness. If I'm harboring unforgiveness, it's like taking a pill and hoping the other person gets sick from it. Or taking poison and hoping another person gets sick from it. Pill, poison, they're all the same. Trust me, some of the stuff they give you these days, I don't trust it. But it's that if we're not loving, we're only hurting ourselves here. We are hurting our witness, but we're mainly hurting ourselves from a purely earthly perspective. But if we claim to love God and fail to love others, it reveals a disconnect between our words and our actions. Love for one another is not just for the easy to love people. This love one another, everybody. Everybody deserves our love. Including those who are difficult, those who have hurt us. Because our love for them should come out of a natural response of our love, of God's love for us. The message of this chapter is simple. God is love. He sent Jesus so that we, who have sinned greatly against him, by the way, might live through him. And he calls us to respond by loving one another. How do we do this? By continuing or remaining or abiding with Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, filling us with a love that transforms even the most hardened sinner. Even the most hateful person can be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. When the Holy Spirit reveals God's love to you, don't neglect it. Don't turn away from it. Jot it down in a notebook if you need to. I can think back of times where God has shown me inexpressible love in a situation or a circumstance. And I've forgotten. And now I'm thinking, maybe I should have wrote that stuff down. Yeah. So maybe we walk in love tonight. Maybe we continue in love. It's what it is to be a Christian, yes. Yes.
God is love.
Yes.
He is complete love.
Yeah.
All the way around, like you take a big car.
Yeah.
He's all love.
when he says God is love, I looked this up. I didn't include it in my notes, but it's that word, the wording there means all-encompassing. It's everything. And it's out of that he loves us, out of his being. You know, it's not like somebody's a janitor, and so, you know, you're like, oh, hey, can you help me with this? Or a plumber. Hey, can you help me fix my drain? No. God is love. It's what he is.
And that's how he wants to love.
Yeah. That's the love he shows us, and that's how he wants us to love others. Amen? To be his image bearers once again. Let me pray for us. We'll get us out of here a little early tonight, maybe. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us where we have fallen short of loving one another. Lord, forgive us those times where we've let our feelings, our wants, our desires get in the way of loving one another. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, help us. Send your Spirit to work in us, Lord. Lord, whether it's through showing us more of your love or whether it's just leading or guiding us into all truth, as the Word says the Spirit will do. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in us love. Lord, our prayer is that this church, these people, us, we would be more loving, Lord. Lord, more obedient to the command of love. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for everything you've done. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work more love in us because that's something you do in us. Lord, we can try to be more loving, but we know where that gets us. It gets us nowhere because apart from you, it is impossible. But with you, Lord, everything is possible. So, Lord, we pray for more love. We pray for more love tonight and this week. Lord, through this season, Lord, we just pray that we could show your love. We pray that you would give us opportunities to show your love to one another. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen? Okay. Hopefully Jim will be back by Sunday. He is sick. He's got some respiratory issues. Sunday is regular services. Next Tuesday night is our Christmas Eve service at 6. Next Wednesday night, there is no service. And then New Year's Day, there is no service. So the next two Wednesday nights, you guys get a break.
Be here on Tuesday.
Yeah, be here on Tuesday for Christmas Eve. There's nothing New Year's Eve. We didn't get anything planned. Everybody was sick this year, so we didn't really get anything planned. But you guys have the next two Wednesdays off. Sundays we will be here having regular service. Okay?
Merry Christmas,
everyone. And Happy New Year.